Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. First off, this gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, privately to God the Father, because I got enough of my own. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to pass those on to the Lord so that you can relax and hear the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for how fantastic you are and how needy that we are, and that so much of this Christian way of life is coming to understand that in many different ways. And we just want to thank you tonight, Father, for the fact that your graces are new every morning. We want to thank you, Father, for the fact that even when we find it hard to pray, we know that, A, you're our friend and our Father, and B, we have the Holy Spirit inside us that is praying for us when we can't. And so you, so many amazing ways your grace has got us covered, but never more importantly than at the cross, where giving your Son resulted in him as our substitute paying the price for our sins. And by simply believing in him, we have eternal life. And Father, we just want to tell you that we'll never get over that, and that it's such an amazing set of information. It's such an amazing set of good news that not only allows us to be saved, but also we have the privilege of being able to tell other people about this and about you. And we just want to thank you for providing us with that amazing opportunity also to be your ambassadors now. Father, we also want to lift up tonight the different members of our congregation that are facing difficult situations at this time. Father, health problems, financial problems, family problems, other difficulties on the job. And we just know that you have it all under control. And we're just so privileged to know that we can come to you, give it to you, and then know that it's in the most capable hands possible. So we thank you for all that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would please turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 14. We'll get started. John chapter 3, verse 14. We're on our fifth class on evangelism and the gospel, and tonight we're going to get into a subject about what the gospel is not, what it's not. We've spent 4 weeks on what it is, and tonight as we move along, we're going to get to what it is not. And it's almost as important to know what it's not as it is to know what it is, because that's where people run into trouble when something sounds good and we adopt it, and then we find out it's not the gospel. And it happens a lot in Christianity. And so we need to be aware of some of the major areas where it's very easy to fall into things that are not the gospel, because we're all called to be ambassadors for Christ, which means that we're supposed to be experts on the gospel and what it is and also what it isn't. And so in basics class here, this is what we're doing. We're starting off with the gospel and salvation and evangelism, because that's where the Christian way of life starts. And we're looking at the core doctrines of Christianity. It's meant to be a companion to our regular series on Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays. We've started with the gospel, and we've been asking a question, what is the gospel? And we've been answering that question primarily in 1 Corinthians 15, which we've been to. We're not going there tonight. The gospel means good news. It's the good news of salvation, that God came and offered salvation to the whole human race through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's received by faith alone, which is more good news. You don't have to work for it. It's not based on merit. You don't have to earn it. It's on the basis of Christ's substitutionary death. In other words, he died as our substitute, yours and mine, at the cross where he bore our sins and was judged for them instead of us. After that, he was buried and he rose again. And basically, that's the gospel. Now, tonight, I'm going to give you a very comprehensive definition of the gospel as we end this point. And in fact, we also have a handout on it, which will be available in the back for you to take with you and refer to. Those of you that are on the internet, don't worry, because it'll be also in the slides, because it's nothing other than this. It's going to be six slides I'm going to give you that has a comprehensive presentation of the gospel. And it's, I think, something that you might find handy in the future to refer to. In any event, that's where we're headed tonight. When we're done with that, then we're going to get into the whole question of what the gospel is not. Now, we know that we are born physically alive but spiritually dead. And when we believe the good news of what Christ did at the cross for us, we're born again. And we receive eternal life. But not only that, we're declared perfectly righteous forever. It's amazing what happens at the very beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him, Christ, this is God the Father, making Christ who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin, or really to be our sin offering, on our behalf, so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange of salvation. We give Christ our sins, and then we receive in return, by believing in Christ, perfect righteousness. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So it's good news. The gospel is all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the good news concerning what he's done and who he is. And we know that the gospel is good news concerning his person, that he's God and man, concerning his death, because that's what paid the price for our sins, his burial, which put an end to the sin issue and showed that he was human, and his resurrection. And we're going to see tonight, once again, a great passage that says that his resurrection is what proves that we receive righteousness when we believe in him. And so that's basically, in a nutshell, the gospel. I'm going to say it different ways. But the key thing, of course, is also by simply believing, and we're going to take another look at that tonight, believing the good news, we have eternal life, and we're declared perfectly righteous forever by God. See, God does all the work. He set up salvation so that no man can boast, and it's all his work. And all we do is believe good news. And in fact, that's the essence of it. And that alone is good news. The fact that, you know what? You don't have to spend your whole life working for it. You don't have to do what all the religions of the world tell you you have to do. And you study any other religion, they're going to have a whole set, a whole series, a whole sequence of stages and things and sacraments and rituals and works and payments and how often you have to pray, and all these things that they throw on the table and say, you do all these things, and then you might get to the point where you're pleasing to God. That's religion. That's not Christianity. It's the opposite of it. It's believing good news. That's Christianity. And by the way, we're going to see this, and we see it almost all the time when we're in class. That continues to be Christianity. You know, as you have received him, so you walk in him. It continues to be a thing where you come to the Word of God, you hear good news. Now, it may not always seem like good news, but even when you're being convicted of an area of weakness or an area of sin, that's really good news, because it's in the hands of the surgeon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can handle it. You already had the problem, but in the hands of Jesus Christ, now you have the opportunity to have a solution to it. That's true at the cross. It remains true throughout your whole Christian life. So it's good news from start to finish. But at salvation, we believe what Christ did at the cross for us. We have eternal life. That means we're going to live forever with God. Not only that, but we're going to know him. That's what the Bible says eternal life is to know who God is. And we're going to be declared perfectly righteous forever at the moment of salvation. This happens. Two things that I mentioned over and over again that human beings strive for. I mean, you know, human beings are afraid of death. They'll do anything to try to hang on to even this puny little life that we get here in time. Never mind eternal life, a perfect life that we're going to enjoy forever. That's a dream in terms of the human race without seeing the revelation of the Bible. You know, what if I could live forever? There's stories and myths about it, but it's true. It's what God gives us the moment we believe in Christ, the real thing. Same thing with righteousness. People, there's many ways of knowing we're sinners, by the way, and that's one of the things that we're going to get to when we talk about evangelism. But we all know, one way or another, whether it's our conscience, or whether understanding that we have a creator who's perfect, or from what the Word of God has to say about what sin is, or in other ways as well, the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, prominent among them. We know we don't measure up. Everybody knows that, one way or the other. Heck, if you don't know it, if you're so blind that you don't know it, there'll be people in your life who'll be very happy to tell you all about your faults, and they do on a regular basis, right? So we all have this sense inside us that something's not right, however you want to put that, okay? Well, that's the other part of salvation, the great gift, is righteousness, that you know from the top, the one who created everybody, the one who is perfect, that he declares you to be perfectly righteous forever in his eyes, the only eyes that matter. This all happens at the moment of salvation. This is good news. And by believing it is how you receive it. Look at John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Christ, be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Simply believe. Verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, now is the acceptable time. Jesus Christ said he came to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom. Now, during the church age especially, that message is going out throughout the world that Christ has conquered sin, death, and Satan at the cross. He's paid the price for our sins. And by simply believing in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. Because Christ didn't come here to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. Everybody, through him. Verse 18, he who believes in him, once again, is not judged, simply believes. He who does not believe has been judged already. And notice why. Notice this very carefully. Why have they been judged already? Is it because they've sinned? Does it say that? No, it does not say that. How could it be that? The Bible tells us over and over again that all the sins of the world were put on the account of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that the Father was not crediting the world with their sins. And instead, the only issue is whether or not somebody believes in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice again, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? One reason, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the issue with the gospel. There is a judgment related to the gospel, but it's whether or not you're going to believe in Christ and nothing else. There's nothing to do with personal sins. So what I want to do one more time, this is the third time I've done this, and so it tells you how important this is give you once again the Greek word that we have here in John chapter 3, and particularly in John 3:16, that classic passage that gives us the basis. What's the basis on the human side for salvation and eternal life? How does somebody get salvation? How does somebody receive eternal life from God? How can somebody be declared righteous by God who's a sinner? What's the answer? It's right here in John 3:16. Whoever believes in Christ, those things happen to. So it's really important that this Greek word is well understood, because there's a lot of teaching today. There's lordship salvation, for example. A fellow by the name of John MacArthur, who in many ways is a great pastor, but he teaches this and it's not right. And it has to do with what's called lordship salvation, which is adding to the definition of pistuo. Beyond what it means. It means to simply believe, and we're going to see that. And it doesn't mean other things. And that's why we have to also be trained not only in what the gospel is, but what the gospel is not. And we're going to do some of that tonight. Pistuo means to believe, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust. This is what it means. This is what a person does in order to on the human side, in order to become born again and saved, to believe the good news. To be persuaded of the good news, to place confidence in the good news, to trust in the good news of what Christ did for them on the cross. Now, it doesn't mean just an intellectual thing. It really does mean to rely on, to put your trust in. So in that sense, it's more than just an intellectual thing. It means to be persuaded of the truth of something and to place your confidence in it. It's a conviction. It's a trust that we place in what Christ did at the cross. To trust in Jesus is being able to come to our aid in either what he's already done at the cross. It means this. It means to believe in. This is pistuo. This is that Greek word in John 3:16 and dozens of other places where the Bible states over and over again that it's faith alone and Christ alone by which we're saved. But this word is pistuo in all those passages. It means to believe in to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Again, to believe in to the extent of complete trust and reliance. You see, we're to completely trust what Christ did at the cross and rely on that completely for our eternal destiny. That's big, you know. That is big. I mean, that is a big decision to make. It is a big decision, a big step in anybody's life to put that faith alone in Christ alone. No question about it. But we're going to see also tonight what it's not. And that's where you have to be really crystal clear and understand this in order to be a good ambassador for Christ, to believe in to the extent of complete trust and reliance. In other words, a person completely trusts in what Christ did for them at the cross and puts no trust into anything they've ever done. That's what it means, you know, by faith, not of works. That's the contrast. Completely trusting in him, not trusting at all in our own works, anything we can do to earn our salvation. Complete trust and reliance on Christ. Or in this passage says it really clearly, Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And there is a rest here. You know, there's a rest when it comes to the gospel. We come into it, and the Holy Spirit's done this job of convicting us to the point where we know we need a Savior, and we hear the good news, and then any kind of issue we had in our soul about our sins, or about not measuring up, or about dying someday, or what we heard about hell, or all that stuff that had been around, all of a sudden gets just blown away by the truth that sets us free about what Christ did at the cross, that his work on the cross has paid the price for all of that. His work on the cross has totally satisfied the justice and righteousness of God. And by simply believing in that, and when you do, there's a complete rest about those issues. You've placed your trust completely in Christ. No longer do you have to worry about what you have to do, how many Hail Marys or Our Fathers you have to say, or how many times you got to go to a church, or what kind of water baptism you were supposed to get, and all that other stuff. All of that's blown away by simply realizing you just put your complete trust in what Christ did at the cross. It was his work that mattered, not yours. But to the one who does not work, rests on the truth, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Or if you just go forward to John 6:47 with me here, in that same gospel, a few pages ahead, you'll see again the very, very clear statement. There's dozens of these. It's over 150, in fact, statements in the Bible that say that faith, that salvation comes by believing in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Look at John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Simple. He who believes has eternal life. Again, not he who believes and commits his life to Christ. Because that's not what pistuo means. It has nothing to do with making a commitment. All right? It has nothing to do with feeling sorry for your sins. It has to do with simply placing your complete trust in the good news that Christ did the work at the cross. That's believing. That's pistuo. Not somebody who's elected. You know, I know if you look at any of the salvation passages, it doesn't talk about being elected. And I don't want to get into a whole other subject. But that's another distortion, that God chooses some and not others. No, it's whosoever believes. That's what the Bible says. It's really straightforward. I say to you, this is Jesus Christ. I say to you, truly, truly, he who believes has eternal life. It doesn't say you ask Jesus into your heart either, notice. Never find that. You can't find that in any of the passages that talk about salvation. You know, there's one passage in the book of Revelation. But if you look at where that, if you just context, so many mistakes could be avoided if people would just look at the context of what's happening. In that particular passage, we're not going to get into that. But if you were to check that out, that's something that's bothered you about asking Jesus into your heart. You've heard it over and over again. They might talk about the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And you go, that's the Laodicean church. Church, what does that mean? A group of believers. Jesus Christ is writing to a group of believers, telling them how to change what's going on as believers, so that they can move forward in the plan of God for their life. It's not to unbelievers, it's to believers. So in any event, it's not asking Jesus into your heart, not repenting of your sins, not being baptized, not praying a certain prayer. Simply believe. Place your complete trust in the good news of what Christ did at the cross for your sins and that he's risen from the dead. So faith or believing is complete trust, complete reliance on the authority and credentials and work and ability of somebody else to come through completely for you. And of course, in this case, we're talking about Christ. But the faith, believing, is having complete trust and reliance on another, somebody else, to come through for you solely on the basis of their authority, their ability, and their trustworthiness. That's the issue. This is a more general definition of faith that you can apply not only to salvation, but also to learning the Word of God, for example. Because we receive the Word of God the same way by faith. We believe what the Word of God has to say. We rely on the fact that the writers of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, are coming through for us on the basis of that authority, the authority of the canon of Scripture, the authority of the Holy Spirit, the ability of the Holy Spirit, the trustworthiness of the Word of God. So you can apply that to more than just salvation. But that's the definition of faith. Having complete trust and reliance on another. At the cross, it's Christ. It's his work. Coming through for us. We had a big problem. It's called being born sinners. He came through for us at the cross on the basis of his authority, his ability, and his trustworthiness, that what he said is true. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God. How? How? Great, great truth. Great fact of believers. We're all sons and daughters of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, the Bible says the same thing. Now, something about faith that we saw last time is that it gives all the merit to the object of the faith. That's where it all belongs. This is freeing, okay? If you just concentrate on this, it's very freeing. Because a lot of people, a lot of believers sometimes get hung up on, geez, did I do it right? Did I believe right? Did I put enough oomph in my faith when I believed that day, right? Or, you know, something about themselves. Man, I've sinned in so many terrible ways. I look at me and I think I can't be saved, you know? Well, that's not putting all the merit on the object, though, of faith. I'm going to show you what I mean. But basically, faith puts all the merit, puts all the money on the object of the faith. None for itself. Even faith itself doesn't take any merit for itself. Okay, never mind the person who exercises. I'm going to show you what I mean. Here's a simple statement. This is what you go to. This is, if you were to think about it in terms of going to God the Father, when you're ready to believe in Christ, you might say something like, Father, I believe in Christ. That's a very simple way of expressing that you don't have to do that to be saved. It's really your decision to come to in your soul. But that's a simple way of expressing it. I believe in Christ. Now, what we're talking about is merit. Where's the merit belong? Where's the power in that? Where's the real focus ought to be? Well, this is a simple sentence. It's got a subject, a verb, and an object. The subject of this sentence, you go all the way back to grammar school, right? I believe in Christ. But there's no merit in the subject of the sentence. So you don't have to worry about the I involved. In fact, the I who made this statement was somebody who was totally depraved, was born in sin, and had no relationship with God at the time. So there's clearly no merit in the I at that point. Anybody that wants to go back and make an issue of who that person was, geez, I think they still had some sins in their life. Of course they did. They're unbelievers. They're totally depraved. It's not the issue. Isn't I. It isn't the person. It's also not the verb. And this is another important thing, very freeing. What's the verb in that sentence? I believe in Christ. It's belief. There's no merit in believing. There's no merit in believing the action of that. There's no merit at all in that. What do I mean by that? Well, the issue, you know, everybody believes in things. Everybody believes in something, one way or the other. Even if you're an atheist, you believe there's no God. If you're a scientist, you believe in evolution. If you're a child growing up, you believe in what your teachers say. The only reason we can use words is because we believe somebody told us that this was an apple, this was a dog, and we believed them. You know, we didn't go through all the possible sounds to make up our own mind about what I should call every object. If we did, we would have a vocabulary of about 20 words by the time we were 21. We believe so many things. When we believe things, the merit is not in that action at all. The merit, again, is only in the object. What matters is, who did you believe in? What did you believe in? That's the only merit when it comes to faith. The whole issue is the object of the faith. You can have a lot of faith. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of Muslims. They have a lot of faith. They have a big faith. They have so much faith that they're willing to kill themselves, strap a bomb on themselves and go blow themselves up. That's a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to do that. What's the problem? Was the problem faith? No, they had a lot of that. The problem was they had the wrong object. They believed in the wrong thing. They believed in a false religion. All the merit, the whole issue, the power, the issue, the merit is all in the object. In our case, of course, the object is Christ. And so very simply, if you ever get hung up someday and you say, geez, I'm not sure if I believe right, then just step back for a moment and say to yourself, but who is Christ? Who do I think he is? You know, and you still realize, wait a minute, though, I still am placing all my ducks are in one row. I'm putting all my money on the fact that he died for my sins and rose again. You see, that's where all the merit believes. I mean, is when you believe. It doesn't have anything to do with how much faith you had. I'm going to prove this to you in a minute. In salvation, the object of our faith is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all the focus ought to be when we're given the gospel too. It shouldn't be in the person that we're talking to and what's going on with them, what's wrong with them. That's the subject of the sentence, I believe in Christ. We shouldn't even be getting all hung up and try to tell people there's a special kind of faith and a holy faith. It's not true. It's not in the verb. That's not where the focus is. That's not where the power is. It's in the object, the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But anyway, believing, pistuo, in somebody is the issue of exclusively trusting in that person. You know, depending on him and what he's done, not depending on yourself and what you can do. That's the issue there. So what I want to do now is also tell you what this word pistuo, or faith, is not. I've told you what it is, complete trust and reliance. I also want to tell you what it's not. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. Pistuo is not a special kind of faith. This has caused so many problems for a lot of people. It's got a big history in the United States of America. If you study revivals in this country, you will find out that, first of all, you know, just because somebody has a big name in church history, by the way, and they claim that they brought a lot of souls to Christ, does not mean that they taught the gospel right. I want to just tell you that right now. All right, there's issues. You know, you can even look at Billy Graham, for example. He's a great man. But this, when he talks about people having to feel sorry for their sins and repenting of their sins, that's not part of the gospel. And he has taught that. He also tells people that they can go back to the Catholic Church when they're done, which I don't understand. Because if you understand the gospel is faith alone, not of works, why would you send them back to a place where the whole thing is works? So don't necessarily think that because it's in American history and it's got a lot of splash associated with it that they I can rely on how they taught the gospel. A lot of times you can't. A guy by the name of Finney back in the early 19th century. He's got a big name in Christianity, but he had some terrible methods for trying to get people to believe in Christ. I mean, I got to tell you, even if I had no business, had no interest at all in believing in Christ, if I was put under some of the torture stuff that he did, I would believe in Christ. He would put people on a seat and force them to stay there until they would say, okay, now I get it. You know, stuff like that. The anxiety seat and stuff like that and pressure. You know, of course people are going to succumb to that. I was reading a story about an evangelist in another country, a missionary. And he went to this country and he had about 100 people in a room. And he taught the gospel for about a half hour. And when he was done, he had a translator. And he said, now, anybody here who has believed in Christ, believe what I have to tell you this morning, please raise your hand. Every hand went up. Now, you might think that's fantastic. Maybe it was. But I got to tell you something else. The culture that they were in, they had a tradition that whenever anybody came and spoke, you honored them. And you whatever they asked you about at the end, you definitely agreed with. That was their culture. And so he could have gone up there and said, you know, communism is the way to go and there's no God. And at the end of it, if the translator said, now, do you believe what he just said? Every hand would be up because it was their culture. So you have to understand that some of the techniques and things that people use are not necessarily the gospel. One of the problems that has gone on in America in particular is the teaching that is a special kind of faith that is the only kind of faith that you can have to be saved. And this drove people nuts mentally, you know, in different traditions. In New England, where I come from, way back, you know, in the Jonathan Edwards days and all of that, they had this thing, they had this crisis, you know, have I got the real faith yet? And it's not true. It is pistuo. It's not some kind of special, mysterious kind of faith in which, and others claim, that only given to some, that, you know, God will only give it to a few people, and you've got to hope you get it, and there are all these signs that you have the special faith. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the merit is in the object. I know it seemed real simplistic when I went back to a real simple sentence, I believe in Christ. But trust me, if you just keep that in your mind and say it's not the I, it's not the believe, it's Christ, then you'll have it right. There's no special kind of faith. The merit is in the object, not the way in which somebody believes. What I mean by that is, oh, it has to be on the third day when the pastor preaches and everybody's screaming and crying and wailing, and then that's the faith. Baloney. Baloney. You may have had a tough day at work. You may have heard the gospel 2 weeks ago, and you just sit there and finally you say, you know what? That's it. I'm putting all my trust in Christ. You may have had no positive emotional feeling at all other than, you know what? I give up doing anything myself. It's not emotion. It's not a special kind of faith. Jesus Christ talked about this in Luke 17:5. It's a very interesting passage. The apostles were going to him. They had just failed in an area, and they knew it was an area where faith was the difference. And they said to the Lord, increase our faith. And what were they saying to him? They were saying to him, well, we probably believed, but it was probably the wrong kind of faith. We didn't have enough power in that faith, so give us a bigger, powerful faith, and then next time we can do it. The truth was, they didn't believe at all at that point. They really didn't believe that the Lord would come through for them in that area. That was the issue. They had no faith, but they weren't being honest. They were trying to say, we got some, we just need a little more. Increase our faith. So how did the Lord deal with it? The Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, This is the tiniest seed that he could think of that was that they knew about back then in Israel. If you had faith like a mustard seed, tiny, 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 you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Why? Because it's not. There's no special kind of faith. The merit's not in the faith. The merit's in the object of the faith. It's trusting in Christ that matters. It's Christ that matters. Faith also, pistuo, does not include repentance in the sense of feeling sorry for your sins or renouncing all your sins. This is another very common thing, particularly in American evangelicalism, that you have to repent of all your sins before you can become saved. We talked about this a lot last time we were together. It's impossible. Look, it's impossible for a dead, spiritually dead person to have any idea what all their sins are. You know, it's only after we become born again and saved, and little by little we get the light of the Word of God about these different areas. You know, mental attitude sins, do you really think that the unbeliever understands the depth of mental attitude sins before they come to Christ when they have never studied the Bible before? No way. But the real problem here is that this puts an obstacle in the way of somebody simply listening to good news and believing it. Because now all of a sudden some well-meaning person said, you can't believe until you first repent of all your sins. Now, if you got somebody who doesn't know what sin is, okay, and is having difficulty with coming to terms with the fact that they're a sinner, and so they could spend an awful lot of time going back in their life trying to do something called repent of their sins. And by the way, it's not possible because you can't do that, by the way. You can't even start to change your thinking about your sins until you're born again. Because that's when you have the Word of God and the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. That's when we have the passage that says, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, even Christians can't do this without the Holy Spirit. So why would we put that burden on unbelievers when they don't have the Holy Spirit and they don't know the Word of God? So it's an obstacle. Sounds good, but it's an obstacle to simply believing in Christ. So faith, pistuo, does not include repentance in the sense of feeling sorry for your sins or renouncing all your sins. Throw that away. It's got nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing to do with salvation. It also does not mean this. This is the lordship salvation mistake. It does not mean to commit your life to Christ. You hear that a lot. Commit your life to Christ. It's very common with young people. Because young people are at the committing their life stage, right? So they're ready to commit their life in certain areas. So people jump on that and say, commit your life to Christ. Now, it sounds great. And by the way, committing your life to Christ is great. It is great. But that's a decision that a believer makes. You see, we're talking about people believing in Christ as their Savior. That's the first step. It's the good news, right? Later on, when you come to know who He is, and you come to know what He's done for you in a deeper sense, when you come to know all what it means to commit your life to Him. Remember, Christ said, count the cost before you do that, by the way, which is against something the unbeliever can't do. They don't know the cost. They haven't studied the cost. They have no idea what the cost is. It's not part of salvation. The faith pistuo does not mean commit your life to Christ. That is not part of the gospel. It doesn't mean making Christ Lord of your life. It's a very common phrase. Make Christ Lord of your life. First of all, Christ, whether people know it or not, is Lord of their life. You can't make Him that. And the bottom line is that in the sense of turning more and more things over to Him, that is a long process after salvation for believers. It's called sanctification. See, it's salvation, then sanctification. Why would anybody want to turn to the unbeliever who doesn't have any Word of God in their soul, doesn't have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and tell them to make Christ Lord of their life, when in all probability the person saying that hasn't made Christ the Lord of their life? If you're really honest with yourself, turning everything over to Christ, everything, that's a long-term proposition, even for a believer. We do it a little bit at a time if we're honest with ourselves. We come to a crossroads, and we're willing to do something else, put a little more in His hands that used to be in our hands, family or money or career or direction in life or all these other things. It's a process. It's something that believers do. It's called sanctification after salvation. So put that out of your mind. Please don't tell an unbeliever that you have to make Christ Lord of your life before you can become born again. It's not true. Simply believe. Pistuo. Place your trust in what Christ has done for you. It also does not mean this. It does not encompass obedience. Pistuo, yes, it means to be completely reliant and put all your trust in Christ, but there's nothing in the definition of pistuo that I gave you and that you can find anywhere that means obedience. That's not the direction we're talking about. It is not forsaking yourself for Christ. It is not promising to obey. It's not saying you're going to obey all the commands of the Word of God. First of all, they don't even know what they are, so how can they obey them all? And again, that is a life after salvation where more and more we become obedient to the Word of God. We have to learn it first. We have to fall flat on our face. We have to discover that we can't do this. We're totally helpless to do this without Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit anyway. So how could we possibly ask an unbeliever who's spiritually dead and totally depraved to forsake oneself for the sake of Christ or obey Christ? You can't do it. It's not the gospel. It's simply believe good news. That's the gospel, pistuo. Put your complete trust and reliance on what Christ did for you at the cross. Now don't get me wrong. Those last three things that I gave you in terms of committing your life to Christ, in terms of obedience, or this one, submission to the commands of Christ, those are good things. Those are great things. But they're great things for believers, not as a part of the gospel. So saving faith, pistuo, also doesn't include submission to the commands of God, except for the one to believe. You see, one of the big mistakes here is confusing faith with faithfulness. Those are two different things. Salvation comes by faith, not by faithfulness. Faithfulness comes later. It's a long-term thing. So at salvation, the issue for our volition is not commitment. It's not obedience. You don't ask the unbeliever to commit to anything. You don't ask the unbeliever to be obedient to anything, but simply to trust what Christ did at the cross for them. That's the only issue. Faith, not faithfulness. One of the big mistakes that proponents of the so-called lordship salvation, I know I've been harping on that. I harp on that because it's very, very popular right now in the United States. There are a lot of people that teach this. But the confusion that they make is in confusing what the unbeliever is asked to do with what the believer is asked to do. And those are different. Don't confuse it because you can go to the Bible and you can see Christ saying, you know, pick up your cross and follow me, or be obedient to what I have to say, and so forth. So those are there. But he's talking to disciples when he says that. He's talking to believers when he says that. Don't confuse what the Word of God says and asks of believers with what the Word of God asks of unbelievers, because the gospel is directed to the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is simply asked to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So believing, I guess you probably heard this again already tonight, but believing in Jesus is the issue. And it means complete trust in, complete reliance in him and what he did for you on the cross for your salvation. That's it. That's the only issue with the volition of an unbeliever. Complete trust and reliance in Christ and what he did for them on the cross for their salvation. Not trusting in any of your own works. It's salvation is exclusively trusting in Christ's work on the cross. Not relying on your own works. You depend on his death, his paying the price for your sins is the only way you're going to be accepted before God. There's a theologian by the name of Charles Ryrie, and he did a really good job pinpointing the issue when it comes to faith alone and Christ alone. And I want to read to you what he has to say. It's a couple of paragraphs. He said, "Do these basic facts about the gospel, what we've been studying, the death and resurrection of Christ, require only a casual academic or intellectual acceptance in order for someone to be saved? Not if one defines faith as the Greek dictionary does, to be convinced of something, to put one's trust in. To believe in the gospel is simply to put one's trust in the gospel. Being convinced of something or putting one's trust in the gospel can hardly be said to be a casual acceptance of anything." And then he sums it up with this statement I have on the board. "When a person gives credence to the historical facts that Christ died and rose from the dead, and the doctrinal fact that this was for his sins, he is trusting his eternal destiny to the reliability of those truths." So in other words, it's enough to ask somebody to do this, to place their eternal destiny in the reliability of the facts about Christ's death and resurrection. That's a huge thing. You know, it is putting an obstacle to salvation when we pile on top of that things like repenting of sins, or obedience or commitment. Those come later. This is enough of a thing for the unbeliever to come to terms with, that they're going to place their complete trust for their eternal destiny in the reliability of the truths of the gospel, Christ's death and resurrection. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's really that simple, Acts 16:31. And when that happens, you're declared perfectly righteous and God gives you eternal life. The simple message of the gospel of Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if you only trust in him by faith, you will be declared perfectly righteous and have eternal life in God's heaven. This is the gospel right here. The simple message of the gospel of Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. Three things: died for your sins, was buried, rose from the dead. And then to the unbeliever, we say, if you only trust in him by faith, you will be declared perfectly righteous and have eternal life in God's heaven. From start to finish, this is good news. I hope you can see that. It was Christ that died. It was Christ that rose from the dead. God gave a substitute, his son, to take care of the sin problem for us. And it's only by trusting him in faith. You don't have to do anything. You just have to trust, put your trust, your complete reliance on this truth by faith. And then God comes along and declares you perfectly righteous and gives you eternal life forever. Please turn to Romans 4:23. Romans 4:23. So again, it's an issue of faith, which means complete trust and reliance on. It doesn't have to do with feeling sorry for your sins or repenting of them or promising you won't do them again. It does not have to do with that. It doesn't have to do with obedience. You're not asking the unbeliever to obey what the Bible has to say except to believe. You're not asking them to make a commitment to commit their life to Christ. None of those things. Those are all works. Those are all above and beyond pistuo, which is simply to have trust in and rely on. And in Romans 4:23, we read this: not for his sake only, this is Abraham in context, was it written that righteousness was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. They have the same facts, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And I just want you to notice that because all men are sinners, that's why he died. He went to the cross and died because all men are sinners and he paid the price for all the sins of the world. He rose again for believers because those who believe in him are justified. And his resurrection shows that. That's what it says. Verse 25, Christ was delivered over, that's the cross, because of our transgressions, our sins. He was raised because of our justification, being declared perfectly righteous. So again, if you have any question or any doubt about whether or not you're perfectly righteous before God, it has nothing to do with you. You see, it has to do with Christ. Did he rise from the dead? This is why it's so important to understand the factual basis of the gospel. Once you're convinced that Jesus' resurrection is a fact, now your justification, whether or not you're declared righteous by God, depends on those facts, nothing to do with you. That's what Romans 4:25 says. Christ was delivered over because of our transgression, our substitute. He was raised because of our justification. In other words, God raised him from the dead so that no believer would ever question whether or not they were declared perfectly righteous, because it already happened. It's a matter of fact. So the good news, and we're starting at the very beginning, of course, the message that's preached to unbelievers so that they have the opportunity to believe. And the fact is that after salvation, the good news keeps getting better. In fact, the entire New Testament is full of good news for believers who have been already declared perfectly righteous and have eternal life and are in union with Christ. But it begins with the core facts about the death and resurrection of Christ. These are highlighted over and over again in the New Testament as the core of the gospel. So what I'd like to do now is just give you a comprehensive presentation of the message of the gospel from start to finish now. And it's also the handout in the back, so you can take that with you. This is a very comprehensive definition. In other words, it's got a lot of answers to questions people may have in addition to the core, which is Christ, the Son of God, died for you and rose from the dead. And by believing in him, you have eternal life. You can say that really quickly. But then there may be questions or other information that you want to put in there. And so this is very comprehensive. All right, you ready? Here it is. The central truth of the gospel is that God has provided a way of salvation for all mankind Now, salvation means saved from something, from sin, from condemnation, and from the death of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. This is all that Christ saved us from. From sin, condemnation, and the death of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Through the free gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to take notes on this. It's all in the handout in the back. You can take it when you leave. Okay, that's the big picture. The gospel is the good news that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for the sins of the world as our substitute. Whole world as our substitute, and He's the God-man. You see what I mean by more details being put in here? He died spiritually, and this just means that He was separated from His Father under the judgment for our sins as He bore our sins on the cross. After He died spiritually, He then died physically. He said, "It is finished," which meant that He had paid the price for the sins of the world. Then He died physically. That's part of the gospel. After that, He was buried, and after 3 days, He was raised bodily from the dead. Wasn't a ghost, wasn't a spirit. His body was raised from the dead, after which He appeared to many witnesses. The gospel is also good news because salvation is a gift of God, not something that must be earned. And then finally, anyone who simply believes in Christ, and that means trusts in Him completely and exclusively for salvation, has eternal life and is justified, declared perfectly righteous forever by God the Father. Now, again, we've studied all of that, but I wanted to just give you the whole comprehensive thing so that if you want to just absorb all of that and look at it on a, you know, on a regular basis to really master every part of it, there it is. It's all on one page. Again, as you leave tonight, there's a handout that's just the same slides we just went through that you can take with you as a way of just refreshing it and looking over it again and again. It's a very detailed, comprehensive definition of the gospel. All right, so I promised you we would also talk tonight about something else. We already talked about it a little bit in connection with that word pistuo, but I want to really zero in on it in more detail, and that is to talk a little bit in closing tonight about what the gospel is not, what it's not. You see, sometimes we learn by just getting exactly what something is, but then when we're done, it really helps us to really, do we really understand what we just learned by saying what it isn't? And in addition to that, these are areas where there's a lot of people are teaching things that are not right. And in fact, some of them are what the Bible calls savage wolves. You know, there are people that have been motivated by the kingdom of darkness to try to cloud the issue around the gospel, because that's where people have the strategic victory in this life, when they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it stands to reason that the kingdom of darkness is going to do whatever they can to try to confuse the issue, try to make it difficult for people to come to the simplicity of the gospel and of believing. And that does go on. There are what we call savage wolves, false teachers that are putting stumbling blocks in the way of the unbeliever, trusting in the good news of the gospel, believing in Christ for salvation. And I want to talk about this. You know, and the problem is that just like savage wolves are putting on the disguises of sheep's clothing, a lot of what they say sounds good, but they're evil, and they do exactly what the Pharisees did when Jesus condemned them by saying this. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. A lot of times, if you find out about what they teach, but then what they place some burdens on themselves, they don't. Not only that, but after telling somebody, for example, they have to repent of all their sins, they don't tell them how you do that. So it's laying a heavy burden on somebody, but they're unwilling to move a finger. That's one of the signs that what's going on isn't right. But the issue that Jesus Christ is talking about is that He doesn't want obstacles to the gospel. Jesus Christ obviously understands the grace principle, that God does the work and that we get the benefit of it. And He doesn't want obstacles, stumbling blocks being placed away of simply believing in the good news of the gospel. Here are some of the stumbling blocks that I'm talking about. Feeling sorry for your sins. If somebody's teaching the gospel is saying it includes feeling sorry for your sins, that's a stumbling block in the way of the unbeliever. Repenting of all your sins, same thing. It's a stumbling block. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, if we get that far tonight, there are cases where the repentance and faith are put together in certain places regarding the salvation. But it never says for your sins. Check me out on this. Try to find one place where the issue is the gospel, salvation, where it says repent of all your sins and be saved. It talks about repentance, but we're going to see what that means if we get that far tonight. And just to give you, just so you're wondering, it means a change of mind concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ. That's all it means. It doesn't mean feeling sorry for your sins or repenting of them. It does the stumbling block of making a commitment. We've seen this already. Giving your life to Christ, that's a stumbling block at the moment of hearing the gospel and believing in it. Or even changing your life. Yeah, you know, brother, you got to change your life. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to make changes in your life. Well, you know what? That's not part of the gospel. And by the way, the changing happens after salvation. And by the way, even we as believers, we can't change our life. We study this again and again. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the changes. God is at work. We're not the one who does it. Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. You got to keep abiding on the vine if you want to see those changes happen, because they all happen. Paul would say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Does Christ live in the unbeliever? No. So why would you possibly tell them to change their life? They can't. They don't have the power yet. So these are all stumbling blocks that get in the way of simply presenting the gospel, the good news that it is, and telling the person that it's by believing, by placing your trust in these facts that you're born again. Stumbling blocks like feeling sorry for your sins, repenting of all your sins. I did that one already. Oh, I'm repetitive tonight. There we go. Changing your life, making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Again, it sounds good, but again, how are they going to do that? How are they going to make Jesus Christ Lord of their life? You know, that's not the issue. Inviting Jesus into your heart. I just want to repeat these because these are very popular things, but it's not part of the gospel. Or water baptism. Water baptism is not part of the gospel. Now, is that saying that you can't be baptized in water? Well, if you want to be, that's fine. But it has nothing, it's no power to be saved. It's not part of the gospel. And if you put it first, you're putting a stumbling block. If you tell somebody that here's the gospel, Jesus Christ died for your sins, he rose from the dead. And before you can believe that, though, you have to go into this tank and be dipped with water and come out of it again. Then you feel free to believe in Christ. That's an obstacle. It's a stumbling block. It's got nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, making a public confession. That is not part of the gospel. Now, it may follow. Certainly makes sense that if somebody believes in Christ, and as they learn about who he is, and they're ready to declare what it is that it's important to them, they may very well make a public confession. But it is not part of the gospel. They don't have to. All they have to do is in their own heart be believing inside, in their soul, trusting in the work of Christ for them. That's salvation, not making a public confession. And not joining a church. You know, a lot of people want to put a lot of pressure on people to join a church as the sign that they're believing. Don't do that. That confuses the issue. You know, they may have been to our church. They may think we're crazy. We're knuckleheads. They may think that, you know, that they just don't get along with us. Okay, so they may not want to come to our church. Okay, so don't make that an issue for whether or not they're born again and saved. It's got nothing to do with it. They can believe and then it's their business. Now, is it a good thing to tell them, hey, you know what? After you're born again and saved, what you want to do is you want to learn all you can about God's word, and you want to find a pastor that's teaching from the Bible and get under that person's teaching, that man's teaching. Yeah, that's a good thing to say after they're born again. Don't make it an issue of becoming born again. It's simply trusting, believing. I don't know how many times I have to say, trusting and believing the good news that Christ died for their sins, rose from the dead. That's the issue in the gospel and nothing else. None of these other things. These are stumbling blocks at gospel hearing. Afterwards is a different issue. But at the moment of having somebody come to the point where they're ready to believe in Christ, you don't throw any of these things in the way, because that is putting an obstacle in the path of them coming to Christ and being born again. All right, so basically, all these things, the problem with them is they're just adding to faith alone in Christ alone. That's the problem with them, you see. If it's about anything, something the unbeliever has to do, it's not the gospel. That's a real simple way of thinking about it. If it's anything they have to do, in other words, you have to check on them. You do that yet? It's not the gospel. Okay? It's not. It's simply believing. And again, they do that in their heart. So you can't check on them. They could have done it, and just because they're being stubborn, because you've been such a pain in the neck, bothering them for years, they're not going to tell you about it. I have Irish friends that are like that. Family members, in fact. But you know what? They could have done it. And you may never check. You may never know. Okay, so what? That's not the issue. You gave them the good news. They understood. It was just believing it. And then it's up to them. That's their business. Nothing that you can check on whether or not they did it or not. Because we all want to do that. You know, it's some kind of... Look, it's human nature, right? You know, it's a salesman in us. You know, we work so hard. We want something back. We want something tangible. We want to know. We want the scalp, right? After the war's over. We want to know that they actually believe. Tell me, will you? You know, sign this paper or... jump in some water or do something to let me know, you know. But that's not the gospel, you see. That is not it. Besides, you know what? Ultimately, we're not the convincer anyway. God the Holy Spirit is. Our job is to be as an announcer. It's like if I have a Dan come up here sometime and do the announcements for me. You know, the announcements I do every week, you're tired of hearing, like we need prep school teachers and everything. That's basically what the gospel is. You get up there, you have a message to deliver, and you deliver it. That's the gospel. Your job as the ambassador. You know, their response, not the issue for you. All right, you just deliver it. Know what it is, be an expert on it, deliver it every time you can. All right, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as we're wrapping up tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You see, the gospel is the good news about what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. This is what I mean by resting. You know, we're way off. When we're trying to make people do something to be saved, we're so far off it's not funny, because the whole issue is we could never do anything. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? We can't do anything. We're helpless and hopeless. That's why Christ had to come in the first place. It's crazy for us to then try to tell the unbeliever they're going to do something, especially when the good news is that it's already been done. That is the good news. The work's been done. It's finished. Jesus Christ himself said that. It's finished. I did all the work at the cross. There's no more work to be done. That's what I mean about resting. You can finally, you know, people who have been deluded and trained by the world system and the kingdom of darkness and religion all their life, they think they got to do something. What do I got to do? What do I got to do? What do I got to do? Finally, they come to the truth and they realize nothing. It's been done. All you got to do is believe it. That's all you got to do. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? That's rest. Finally, somebody I meet that doesn't have me do something in this whole religion thing. Finally, they just tell me that somebody did it for me. And I just sit there and I just rest in believing what he did. And that's good. That's good news. That's Christianity. That's what I mean. You guys got power. You guys got fantastic stuff for people that they need to know. It's the opposite of what they think. You know, they always have the hard sell. We're here with the good news. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is a description of people that some people want to have make a commitment that really means something. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, but they're going to make a commitment that means something, right? They're dead in their trespasses and sins, right? But they're going to make a public confession, or they're going to make a commitment. You know what? If somebody was dead in their trespasses and sins made a commitment to me, I wouldn't pay any attention to it. Would you? I mean, they're about as worthless as it comes. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, but they're going to make a commitment. Oh, I'll be there. Yeah, right. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we, say the next word, all. That's one thing you can tell the unbeliever. Hey, man, I'm just like you. I'm a sinner just like you are. I was in exactly your shoes. We all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We're made this way. We're born this way. I know Lady Gaga has a song like that. I don't agree with the song, but she does have it right. We were born this way. We were born sinners. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, you've got to repeat this. Man, this hurts, right? Even when we were dead, when you talk to an unbeliever, they're dead. Dead man can't do anything, all right? They can't walk an aisle, can't make a commitment, can't join a church, can't feel sorry for their sins. Just simply believe good news. That's all they can do. Dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he may get all the credit, not us. Not how hard we worked, or how guilty we made somebody feel, or how many sins we repented of. That's us getting credit. No, he wants all of it. No, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, the kicker, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's it. Through faith. Not repenting, not joining a church, not making a commitment, none of that stuff. Through faith, trusting, relying. And that, your whole salvation by grace through faith is what? Not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's not about them. It's not about the subject of the sentence. Not even about the verb. It's about the object, Christ. It, your salvation by grace through faith, is the gift of God. Period. And then verse 9, just to make sure you understand the point, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Steve made a great point about that. We were talking about the whole functioning. We're going to get into more on that. I don't know if it'll be 2 weeks or 4 weeks now. I'm slow as molasses. I apologize. But I believe Steve may have a communication gift, and he's been very active and desiring in the area of evangelism. And so that it might be next time or the time after that, I'm going to have him get up and share some things that he's thought a lot about and put into practice when it comes to evangelism, which is the work. You know, we have the message of the gospel we've been talking about. Then there's the work. How is it when I go out there, what do I present? He made a great point. He said, you know, when we're trying to come up with these schemes and ways of trying to force people into believing in everything, at the end of it, I can boast about that as the ambassador. And yet here we have a verse that says that no one may boast. Because it's all a gift of God. It's all his work. And I thought that was a tremendous insight. And it's something that we should keep in mind as ambassadors. That we're not supposed to be doing things that we get credit for either. You know, it's all about the power of the message. It's all about what Christ did. It's all about the gift of God. And we're just these privileged, crazy, like the shepherds that night when the angels came to them. Just out of our socks, thrilled about the fact that we get to say it. Oh, I want to tell them. You know, it's like you ever have like a good news and there's five or six people that know it and somebody that doesn't. Everyone's like, no, let me tell them. No, let me. That's who we are when we give the gospel. We've just got a great news that we didn't invent. We didn't do any of the work. We're not going to try to sap it up or try to manipulate or anything. We're just going to tell it. Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life and will be declared perfectly righteous. And that can be you today. And you're just dying to get that out. That's it. He gets all the credit. We get the thrill, but he gets all the credit. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity again tonight to go to your word and to train on what the gospel is and what it isn't. We thank you, Father, that your word is so clear so that it makes it straightforward for us to go through these exercises. And we ask for the mentorship and guidance of the Holy Spirit so that these things can become powerfully flowing out of our mouth when we have an opportunity to witness. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, happy day.